Turn now to Luke chapter 10. The text that I wanted to speak on is found there in Luke chapter 10. And this text was prompted by our recent camp meeting. I say it was during the camp meeting that this text began to run through my mind over and over. And the specific text is where Jesus says this, "But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Now we're in Luke chapter 10, and let me read the context of that particular text I want to look at. I'll begin in verse 38. "Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet, and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." This certain village, we know, is Bethany. It's a short distance from Jerusalem. This is where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. It was also the home of Simon the leper. Now, the text says a certain woman named Martha received him, Jesus, into her house. This was her house. She probably was a widow. It's a very informed guess, at least. She had a sister, it says, named Mary. We would think from the interaction, perhaps a younger sister, we're not sure. But since she owns the house, perhaps a younger sister, and Mary is unmarried, obviously. And of course, she had a brother named Lazarus, which we also know from other accounts of this godly family interacting with the Lord. A scene has been painted for us. We see Mary sitting at the Savior's feet as he teaches his word. We see Martha hustling about, taking virtually no notice of the Lord's teaching. But rather she's fussing and she's fretting about much serving. It says she's cumbered, which means to drag around cares. That's the best way I can put it. And she was cumbered with, it says, or about much serving. Now Martha then, allowing the self-inflicted pressure, you might say, to get to her, lapses into the flesh, and she speaks somewhat disrespectfully to the Lord himself, doesn't she? She says, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." It's a remarkable statement when you think about it. And Martha then gets a gentle rebuke, considering what she said. She gets a very gentle rebuke from the Lord. She's a godly woman. He rebukes her gently. The Lord is very gentle with his sheep. There are times that gentleness doesn't work. Obviously, it did with Martha in this particular instance, because it goes no further, but he rebukes her, and he begins this way, "Martha, Martha. Martha, Martha." And we'll look at that rebuke in a minute. But I want to sort a few things out first. This episode is not a license for laziness for either women or men. It's not a license for women or men to neglect their responsibilities or to have a poor work ethic. We ought to have a good work ethic. Now, this is speaking of women, so we'll talk about women. But men, don't sit there all smug, because you ought to set the standard in your own family. But if we're looking at women, we know that women are not here given a license to have a poor work ethic. If you think that's true, turn to Proverbs 31 and read about that lady who is commended, sort of held up as a model for Christian women. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. And you'll see the requirements for a widow to be taken in by the church. Look at the requirements, what sort of life she was to lead. And you'll see a life of labor. You can look in the Proverbs and see all the warnings against laziness. And of course, then there is that urging on to hospitality we see in the scriptures. So no, it's not a license for women to be lazy. And some women bring shame on themselves by being lazy. And you see it sometimes in a public gathering of Christians. There's work to be done. You see it with men too. We're dealing with women. There's work to be done. Some women are what our friend David Carson calls 110 percenters. Always seeing what needs to be done, willing cheerfully to do it. Others bring shame on themselves, sitting motionless. They might have some excuse for doing it, but they bring shame on themselves. They don't pitch in. They don't do their share. Martha was 110 percenter when it came to work. There was no problem with her work ethic, and that's not the problem here in the sense of Jesus rebuking her for having a good work ethic. He's not. The problem was that she allowed carnal things to take precedence over spiritual things. Now, when it comes to a work ethic, there are a lot of Christian women and Christian men, for that matter, who would benefit by following Martha around as she went through her day-to-day activities. If you could. A lot couldn't keep up with her, probably. I admire Martha for that. And no one should assume from this passage in the scriptures that Mary didn't have a good work ethic. You know, she wasn't one of these spacey women that float around. You almost have to have, you know, a sundial or something to see if they're moving. I'm so holy. I'm just... No, you're lazy is what you are. I mean, you don't know how to work. This isn't what this is about. Mary had a good work ethic because she was a godly woman. And I would warn against also using the holy things of God as an excuse for laziness. Oh, I see Mary there sitting at the feet of Jesus, so, you know, I can always, if nothing else, I'll pull that card out. I'm reading my Bible right now. I can't keep up my responsibilities. Oh, I'm talking to this sister over here, and it's really interesting, so I'll pretend, well, we're talking about spiritual things, so let everyone else carry the workload. It's not an excuse for that. You know, the Pharisees did that. They took the holy things of God, and they used it as an excuse, in this case, for greed. They said, well, whatever I would have used to help my parents who are in need, I'm just going to devote that, the time and the resources and the money, to the service of God. That's what I'll do. And so they look so holy. This is not an excuse for that sort of thing. Now, let me go back and read our text again. It's short. Let's read it again, and then we'll look at it. There are some very, very important lessons here that we will be taught by Martha and by Mary, by their examples. And she had a sister called Mary, it says, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. This is, of course, that Martha that received Jesus into her house, as we're told in verse 38. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Now both Martha and Mary were disciples of Jesus. They both knew him in a saving way as the Lord. They were both fine women in many ways. And they knew and they believed that this one in their house was that very Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And now that Lord, the Lord Jesus, the Lord of creation, the Lord of glory, has come to their house and he's teaching them his word. This Jesus Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, is in their home. This Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, is teaching them. Mary was at the feet of Jesus. She was hungry for spiritual food. She was eager to be taught spiritual, heavenly, eternal truth. She wanted to know the doctrines of Christ. She was determined to hear the word of the Lord and learn of the Lord. He was teaching his doctrine. He wasn't saying over and over, love thy neighbor as thyself, love thy neighbor as thyself, love thy neighbor as thyself, which the modernists, the liberals, and the apostates would have us think, and they misuse it. He wasn't saying over and over, love one another as I have loved you, love one another as I have loved you, meaning just have this perverted love for everyone that says, well, that says we raise up man and put him on a pedestal and say, do what you will, because you're now God, and we ignore the word of God and the law of God. It's not what he's teaching. He was teaching his doctrines. We can assume he was teaching them from the Old Testament, the scriptures they had, and he was teaching his doctrines and explaining these things, beginning, so to speak, in Moses. Martha was fretting. Martha was fussing. Martha was cumbered about much serving. Not some serving, but much serving. Martha was careful and troubled, and quite frankly, in the flesh, not in the spirit. She was so concerned with carnal things that she was neglecting her own soul. I mean, it was right to be hospitable. It was right to provide for the guest in her home. But the Lord of glory had come to Martha's house and was at that very time, by his own will, teaching his word. You understand that? The Lord Jesus had, at that time, according to his own will, decreed that this is a time of teaching. This is a time to set things aside. The Lord would never, ever teach or command us to set aside the responsibilities we have to our families, all the responsibilities in life that are legitimate. But Martha clearly could have set aside what she was doing. Martha was obsessed with this. He was teaching. It's time to set all the everything aside. It's time to set all the other things aside as much as possible. Set them aside and sit at the feet of Jesus. I mean, no doubt, whatever she was doing could have been done afterwards. Could have been done ahead of time. And some things wouldn't have had to be done. It was Christ himself that chose that time of teaching. Martha ought to have sat at his feet with Mary and received his word. And so our Lord says, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Here she was, worked herself into an anxious state. She was cumbered down with care. She was fussing about every little thing with regard to the serving. Martha had her mind too much on the things of this earth. And then, of course, it shows in her lack of spiritual discernment. In a graphic display of that lack of spiritual discernment, which comes when we neglect spiritual things, you know, we might say, well, this is something good, this is right, there's nothing wrong with doing this, in fact, there's everything right with it, so I'm going to do this, but we push out the spiritual things. The Lord would have us to sit down at his feet and learn from him at that time. And instead we say, well, I have a legitimate excuse to be doing this, whatever it might be. We don't make the effort to make sure we're at his feet when we ought to be at his feet. And what happens? We lose spiritual discernment. And in a graphic display of that, I think it's a breathtaking display. Martha actually instructs the Lord Jesus Christ concerning her sister. She tries to take him in hand and instruct him, tell him what to do. Bid her, therefore, that she help me. You realize that is just outrageous, you might say. But she wasn't a bad woman, but she's suffering the fruit of her priorities, you might say. The Lord, in response, then points out how cumbered with care Martha is over carnal things. And because of that, how little concerned she is at that time for eternal and spiritual things. Her neglect of spiritual things had stunted her spiritual growth. Something good, her work ethic, had been perverted into something destructive. Now, I'm talking about her work ethic. Other things can be substituted in there. Of course, sometimes it's just laziness, but I'm saying other things can be substituted in there. It can be the job. It can be any number of things. That you have put yourself in a position where you are not at the feet of Jesus when he's teaching. See, Martha was caught up in this. She was caught up in what we might call a bad cycle. And she was in a downward one at that. Now, Jesus tells Martha, one thing is needful. It's not that hospitality is bad, it's good and right. It's not that hard work is wrong, it's prescribed by the scriptures. It's not that the care of the body's needs is sinful, It's not wrong to care for the body's legitimate needs and the needs of others. But there is only one thing. There is only one thing which to the believer is eternally indispensable and of inestimable worth. There's only one thing which must take priority in the believer's life. There's one thing which must always be sought after and which must never be neglected. One thing. Only one thing on earth which the Lord's people have title to, which cannot and will not be taken away from us when we leave this place. Jesus says, one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. You see, we have many important duties in this life, and the Lord gives us many wonderful things to enjoy in this life. And it's important that we be responsible, reliable, hardworking, and there's nothing wrong with prayerfully pursuing certain objectives in life. But there's only one thing which is needful and of eternal worth. That one thing is to know Christ. I say to know Christ and the power of His resurrection in the most personal, powerful, and productive way possible. That's the one thing that's necessary. We have to know of Him and learn of Him. He says, learn of me, doesn't He? He says, you, follow me. But seek ye first, He says, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. To know the doctrines of Christ, to be a citizen of heaven that glorifies the Lord and attends to His heavenly citizenship duties, to be close to Christ, to know Him, to follow hard after Him, to walk with Him, to have the mind of Christ, to more and more love Him and worship Him because we more and more know Him. Paul says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Do you remember Philip and the other disciples? I spoke of this two Sundays ago. That situation where Jesus says, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? You don't know me as you ought to know me. You know me in a saving way, but you don't know me. 3 years with the disciples. They didn't know Him as they should have known Him. They didn't listen as they should have listened. They didn't sit at His feet with the right heart. I say, they were good men. God made them holy men eventually. We wouldn't have done any better probably, I would think. I'll speak for myself. I'm sure I wouldn't have. But they had prejudices. They had preconceived notions. They let their mind run on into worldly schemes and ideas. And they weren't paying attention to His Word. By the grace of God, Jesus had chosen to instruct Martha, Mary, and no doubt Lazarus in His doctrines. Now Martha is a graphic example of those who, because of worldly cares, or in the case of some, worldly amusements, or worldly ambitions, or spiritual laziness, or poor planning, or whatever it might be, it all has to do with the world though, neglect the one thing needful to their soul. They neglect it. They neglect the good part, which cannot be taken away from them. They neglect this part in favor of worldly things, or plans, or ambitions. Things that will be taken away. And there's even these good things of the world that they put ahead of spiritual things. These things then become evil. This can happen in any of our lives. It has happened in most of our lives. To some extent, it may still be there. There are many things in this world which are good, but when they push out the one thing needful, they have become sin and destructive to the spiritual man. You say, I'm doing a good thing, I'm doing something, I'm taking care of my family, whatever it might be. There's a time that you're to be at the feet of Jesus hearing His Word, and you should be there, and you should find a way to be there. And you should plan your lives, and I should plan my life, and my week, and my days, and my years, so that I am at the feet of Jesus being taught His Word. Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard His Word. The Lord Jesus Christ puts a great worth on our souls. He purchased our souls with His own precious blood. Mary put a great worth on her soul and on knowing the one who redeemed her with his own blood. And this is that one who says to each of his disciples then, you follow me and learn of me. When the time for teaching by Jesus, the time decided by Jesus, had arrived, Mary was right there at his feet to learn all she could of his doctrine, so she might know him as well as she could, so she might please him, so she might be strong in the faith and lively in the spirit. There she was. If there were plans she had to make sure she was there, she was there. If there were things she had to sacrifice to make sure she could be at his feet, she did it. If she had to rearrange things, she did it. Martha, certainly a good woman in many ways, but she was too much captivated by carnal things. See, in her mind, she engaged in a worthwhile thing. But she had traded that which is spiritual, essential, and of eternal worth for that which was carnal, worthwhile maybe, of some worth, but temporal worth. Mary, no doubt faithful in carnal things as well, was yet given to spiritual things, the things above. That was her priority. She put a right worth on things. She never neglected a chance to sit at the feet of Jesus and be taught the doctrines of Christ. So we have Martha and we have Mary. We have these two women, both good women, both followers of Jesus. But they had different priorities, if you will. And their choices greatly impacted them spiritually. I say their choices, their way of life, impacted their life, the condition of their heart, their witness for Christ. Is that a good witness for Christ when Martha says, bid her to help me? Or when he's teaching, she's not at his feet. She's bustling around doing other things. And we'll show you another case where there was not a good witness for Christ. Another case where Martha's heart is revealed. Yes, she's a good woman, but she's spiritually immature. And she is conflicted in her heart, and she's easily confused. And at critical moments, at least we'll show you one critical moment, we don't know a lot about these two sisters. We only know the limited knowledge that's revealed about them, but we see her in a critical moment responding in an untoward way. And revealing the confusion in her heart and the what worldliness has done and this lack of sitting at Jesus' feet. I want to look at the resurrection of Lazarus, resurrected by the Lord. It's the account found in John chapter 11. Now, we've already read through earlier chapter 11, 1 through 45, and I would encourage anyone listening to this sermon later on after it's been preached, listening by some other means, to maybe stop and read through that. Because I don't have time to necessarily go through 45 verses and preach on those verses, expound on those verses. But the situation is, Lazarus was gravely ill, and then Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And they were clearly hoping that Jesus would come and heal Lazarus. They both had a strong faith that he could do just that. But then for the glory of God, Jesus tarried. He tarried until after Lazarus was dead. And so then he arrived in Bethany. Lazarus is dead. Both Mary and Martha say the same thing to Jesus in that account. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And Martha says, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. So Martha truly did love the Lord. And Martha truly did trust in the Lord. But she was immature. And you see here this exchange between Martha and Jesus, in which Jesus says, or I should say Martha. Martha says in 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now, I think she knows that he can raise him from the dead. She states, well, on the last day, yes, I know then he'll be raised. She doesn't go any further. And then Jesus says this, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And so, Jesus very powerfully states that he is the resurrection. He is the life. In him was life, and that life was the light of the world. He is life. He's the Prince of life. He has the power and authority over life. He's the author of life. Life is in Christ. And Christ gives life. And then they go to the tomb, as we've already read, and we have this. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, I think in her heart, knows he has, he being Jesus, has the authority and the power to raise Lazarus right now from the dead. And I believe she was very much hoping that he would. And so here we have this moment. He says, take away the stone. Well, the stone has to be rolled away, doesn't it? If Jesus is going to raise this man from the dead. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. So she first expressed her faith that Jesus, the Lord, the Christ, the Son of God, had it within his purview and his power to raise her brother up from the dead. But then as she stood on the verge of seeing the mighty power of God displayed in the resurrection of her brother right before her eyes, her mind reverts back to weak, carnal ways. Where's Mary? She's standing silently waiting on the Lord. Where's Mary? She's resting in Christ, waiting on Christ. What does Martha do? She blurts out these foolish words, which in turn reveal a confusion and a conflict in her mind, which reveal an unsettling maturity, which brings, again, a reproach and a gentle rebuke from the Lord. He says this, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. Now this is the way it is with the Marthas of the church. And would to God that we only had Marthas and Marys. I know we have a few Jezebels thrown in as well. We have Ahabs too, by the way. But this is the way it is with Marthas, the Marthas of the church. And we're all in danger of being like her, all of us. If we neglect the means of grace, and we put the things of this life above the privilege and necessity of sitting at the feet of Jesus to be taught by him, then we're not going to mature spiritually, not as we ought. And then at critical moments, certainly in our old age, if we live that long, and certainly at our death, our immaturity and our incompleteness will rear up its ugly head, causing us loss. I say at critical moments and under pressure, certainly when we're challenged, certainly in old age if we live that long, certainly at our death, this will be our witness. This is what the world will see, this sort of thing. Here stands Martha with the Lord of life, the Prince of glory, God manifests in the flesh. He's on the verge of working life by his power alone, through his word in her dead brother, quickening him to life. Isn't that a picture of the sinner being saved, quickened to life, only by the power of God working in him, working belief in his word? And so here we are, and Martha suddenly begins to fuss about the rock covering the door of the tomb being rolled away. It's going to smell. He started to decompose. You see how she just slipped back into the worldly thing? See, that was her way of life. And now it comes out. Well, what does she want? Don't roll the rock away then? How does Lazarus get out? Or is she suddenly having a crisis of faith and doesn't know if Jesus really can raise him from the dead? What's going on? Well, there's going to be a smell. I mean, if that isn't a warning to all of us, I don't know what is. But let me turn now to another incident which gives us some insight into the spiritual condition of that sister of Martha, who took the opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear his word. Took every opportunity, didn't pass any of it up. She was there. John 12. We'll go to John 12. And I'll read 1 through 8. Now there are several accounts of this very same incident in the scriptures. I'm going to go through them this afternoon. And I'll explain some of this. There seems to be discrepancies in the accounts. There are none. They can all be explained. But John 12, 1 through 8. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. By the way, this was in the home of Simon the leper. But there's Martha serving. I mean, good old Martha, always willing to do her share and more. She's a 110%er. And there's no rebuke here. Nothing wrong with being a 110%er. Better than being a 30%er or something. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. First of all, you see what he says, the poor you'll have always with you. The politicians say we're going to eradicate poverty. We are not going to eradicate poverty. The poor will always be with us. Deuteronomy 15 verse 11 says, for the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to the poor, and to the needy in thy land. So we're to have a concern for the poor. But you see here, our first priority, our first concern should be for the glory of God. I mean, we put the Lord above every cause and every need. Now, you see Martha again, she's taken charge of the serving, even though it's not in her own house. And then you see Mary. And what does she do? She anoints the feet of Jesus with a pound of pure spikenard. Now, I did a little research on that, and it is very, very costly. Extremely costly. And she also anointed his head, by the way. In another account, we see that. Now, from what my research tells me, this is an ointment. It's a very refreshing, one account said even exhilarating ointment. It's just a refreshing thing. And of course, it has this odor that filled the whole house. Now, it's no coincidence if you would go, I don't want you to go now, but to the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 12, what does it say? You know, in that picture of the church, really the church and the Lord, Jesus Christ, the bride and the bridegroom, it says, well, the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard, this would be the spouse, the bride, sendeth forth the smell thereof. Now Mary, with the death of Christ close at hand, took the opportunity to show him her love and devotion. Judas takes the opportunity to show his greed, subtlety, and hypocrisy. Jesus rebukes Judas, let her alone. Against the day of my burying, has she kept this? I mean, she was anointing his body in advance for the burying. There's no evidence she was able to do it later, and she wasn't. I should say there was no evidence because, you know, she died. They put him in the tomb. It was a Sabbath, and then they came later. And, of course, there was no anointing there. But she anointed his body ahead of time. Now, Mary wasn't a rich woman by any means. And this spikenard was very costly. It was then, it is now. And yet, in a show of love and devotion and humility, just a few days before Jesus would lay down his life for Mary and the whole church of God, which he would redeem with his own blood, Mary then anoints his feet and his head, and she wipes his feet with her hair. Now, this is the same Mary who never missed an opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear his word. Mary's Martha. Martha's quiet in this account. We don't know what all she might have said, but apparently she might have learned something from the last account before the tomb. But here we have Mary. This is the Mary who placed such a premium on spiritual things, on knowing Christ and his teachings, and knowing Christ experientially or experimentally and by his teachings. This is the Mary that didn't revert to the flesh and say with regard to the death Christ would soon accomplish, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." That's what Peter did. Or, what about Thomas? "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" He said he was going to prepare a place for them. Look what Thomas said. Not Mary. This Mary clearly understood that the Lord must needs die to ransom his people from their sins. This came from her humbly sitting at the feet of Jesus that he might teach her. This Mary wasn't conflicted with worldly ambitions of an earthly kingdom for the Messiah. Her mind wasn't confused by an immaturity due to neglect of spiritual matters. This Mary humbly and eagerly sat at the feet of Jesus at every opportunity, listening with rapt attention and believing heart as he taught his word, as he taught his doctrine. And so this Mary, at a crucial time, was what? She was an adornment to the gospel. She was an encouragement and a blessing to the Lord as he neared the end of a hard-fought battle and was about to go to the cross. This Mary, this spiritual woman who sought after spiritual treasure, also didn't hold back any carnal things in service to the Lord at this time. Mary was spiritually minded. She was rich in spiritual treasure, limited in carnal things, but yet she had that mind of a servant which was in Christ. And so she gave freely of what she had in order to show her love and devotion for her Savior. God does love a cheerful giver. She had sat at his feet and learned of him. And she followed the Good Shepherd and was fed by him. And here you see the results. This is a beautiful witness to this woman, this spiritual woman, this mature spiritual woman, this humble woman who hungered and thirsted after the things of God. Psalm 23, verse 1 through 3 says, "The Lord is my shepherd." The Lord was Mary's shepherd. "I shall not want." You may want if you're not willing to sit at his feet and be taught. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." Sheep sometimes even fight that a bit. "He leadeth me beside the still waters." Sheep sometimes fight it. Goats just won't go. I had a discussion with our guest speaker, Pastor David Carson. And he said, as we were talking, we were sharing how when you preach doctrine many times, those listening sometimes, there's always those that won't just take what was taught, look at it, consider it, compare, ask questions, and humbly consider these things. These are the things of God. And some of these things are hard to understand, especially the unseen workings of God and the salvation of souls. Yet there are always some who but what about? But, bringing up scenarios. And as we were talking, we realized that's what goats do. They butt. They butt, and they butt, and they butt. And if they butt enough, they show themselves to be a goat. But it says here, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And this is what Mary had been doing, following the Good Shepherd, being fed by the Good Shepherd. Now he said, "But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." What about you? I ask myself these same questions. What about you, though? Do you choose the thing which is needful? Do you choose the good part, which shall not be taken away? Martha was a believer, and she was a good woman. And she was a hard worker. But she neglected her spiritual man. She let carnal things take the priority in her life. When she could have been sitting at the feet of Jesus, receiving the thing which is needful, the good part, which shall not be taken away from her, she was busy with other things. And there's no doubt she could have made the excuse, well, these diversions are necessary. You be careful you don't put yourself in a position where you say, well, now I'm in this situation, this is necessary. I can't sit at the feet of Jesus during the times he ordains because, well, I have these necessary work, for instance. Be careful. You can make an excuse, but the Lord Jesus says otherwise. Mary took pains to arrange her life so that she might always take the opportunity to be taught by the Lord. What about you? I said earlier, the good part is to know Christ and the power of his resurrection in the most personal, powerful, and productive way possible. We come to know Christ by sitting at his feet as he teaches us. If we neglect to do this, then we suffer spiritually, and we suffer loss, and we suffer from a lack of maturity. What is it Christ would teach us of himself? I say of himself. He would have us know the whole counsel of God's word. He would have us know all the truths that are in this book. But I say we want to know him. Well, clearly by anything in this book, it brings us closer to Christ. I say if we know it. But specifically, how does he teach us of himself? Well, he would teach us of his eternal love and tender mercy and free grace. He would teach us of his deity. He would teach us of his humanity. He would teach us of his work of redemption on our behalf as that one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He would teach us of his offices of prophet, priest, and king. He would teach us of himself as the federal head of his people, our sufficient sacrifice, our acceptable substitute. He would teach us of himself as our surety, the surety of the covenant. He would teach us of himself as our shepherd, the Lord our righteousness. By what way does Christ teach us these things? I mean, how does he teach us these things? How does he cause us to know then these things so that we might love and know him more and more? Well, there is that spiritual communication, you might say, by the Holy Spirit in prayer. And there is that experiential knowledge of Jesus as we muse on the things he's done for us and we see him working in our life. But we cannot simply say prayer and musing on the things he's done because we have a sin nature and we can be deceived by that deceiving spirit. And there's more, much, much more we need to know if we would love him and know him as we ought. It's the doctrines contained in his word. Doctrines such as the Trinity, the Incarnation, the Virgin Birth, propitiation, imputation, justification, the covenants of God, and more and more and more. These things reveal and teach the love, mercy, grace, righteousness, wisdom, power of the Lord. To know Christ better, to love him more, to serve him more acceptably, we must learn the precious doctrines of his word. I often think of Promise Keepers. They sit in a big stadium. They chant, "We love Jesus. Yes, we do. We love Jesus. How about you?" Do they know Jesus as they ought, even those who are saved? Are they hungry and thirsty to know him through the doctrines of his word? These wonderful doctrines by which we contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. These things that Christians say, well, it's too hard for me. That's very popular in this day and age. Too hard, I can't do it, I can't do it, it's too hard. You can do it. Line by line, precept by precept. Attend to the preaching of the word. In the afternoons, we go through epistles. We're soon going to have a review of fundamental doctrines. How does Jesus teach us these things? Well, our own Bible study, yes. It's by his word, it's by the Holy Spirit. But through the preaching of the word of God by the Lord's ministers, we sit at the feet of Jesus in a very special way. Now, having lived for a long time and knowing many people will hear this sermon, I don't doubt by the time I'm done, someone will say, he said that he's just like Jesus, and we sit at his feet. And we sit at his feet, we're sitting at Jesus' feet because he's sitting there. Of course, that would be slander of the worst kind, but I'll preach what the Word of God tells us anyway. Jesus came preaching the doctrines of the kingdom of God. He taught doctrine. My doctrine, he said, is not mine, but his that sent me. And then he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I'm telling you today how we sit at the feet of Jesus. We sit individually at his feet as we study the Word of God and we pray. But I'm telling you, we can't neglect the preaching of the Word, the systematic preaching of doctrine by those who are given to that work, who put in the time, who put in the prayer, who put in the study, who put in the effort, who are called of God. Make sure your minister is called of God, ordained of God, or find someone who is. The apostles taught doctrine. The church then continued steadfastly, it says, Acts 2:42, in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Evangelists go out and they preach the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the doctrines of salvation in the very simplest way. But pastors and teachers, and pastors are teachers, they are servants of God. Pastor means a shepherd. It's the Lord's design that we gather together for the preaching and teaching of the Word. And this way we sit at the feet of Jesus. We come together. The minister gathers the people at the feet of Jesus. And we pray that the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the Word, in spite of the weaknesses of men, that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, will teach us as we sit at his feet. And we bring in other ministers. Praise be to God. And we take advantage of hearing them preach if they're sound, good ministers and we don't bring in any other kind. And we sit at the feet of Jesus as we all gather together and we're taught. We would be like Mary to take advantage of these times always, to not let anything come between us and these times so that we don't end up like Martha. And this way we sit at the feet of Jesus in a special way. No, our ministers aren't Jesus, but they are his chosen instruments to gather his flock at his feet to be taught. The ministers have a great responsibility. Now, I'll tell you, I'll take an interesting side trip. In the book of Revelation, did you ever wonder about that? The Lord Jesus gives instruction through John unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodiceans, the church of the Laodiceans. An angel is a messenger. At one time, God spoke through angels. Angels literally brought the word of God to some people. No longer. He doesn't speak through apostles. The apostolic age is gone. It was a very special, limited office. It's gone. He doesn't speak through angels that way any longer as he did once. It is a little far-fetched to think John would be given a message for an angel. It's a little far-fetched to think that this is a rebuke. There are rebukes involved in here. That John is told to give this message and angels who are perfected are rebuked of all these different sins that are committed. This is an eschatological book. We have to always understand that. We study theology, the study of God. We study anthropology, what the Bible tells us about man and the nature of man. We study soteriology, which are the doctrines of salvation, all the doctrines of salvation. We study ecclesiology, which are the doctrines pertaining to the church, its order, its function, its government, its place, and its power. And we study eschatology. This is an eschatological book. Who are these angels? It's symbolic language for the pastors of the churches. They're not angels. It doesn't mean, oh, they're angels. They're men and they get rebuked as men. But you see, it's symbolic language. An angel is a messenger. Pastors are sent to preach the word as well. Not as the angels did. Not from the very throne of God. Not perfectly. But that's what this is. The pastors represent the church. The pastor is rebuked in some cases, or confirmed and encouraged, and with him the church as well. But the pastor is responsible for the church. The people are personally responsible, but I'm responsible for you as well. I have to answer for you. I have to watch over your souls. I can't just let you go meandering off in any direction you want. Now, Pastor Timothy was told, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. He was told all scripture, and we were told with him, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness. He was told, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. We come to know Jesus by his doctrines. I say in a deep, enduring way, we draw near unto him by knowing him, by understanding him. Yes, by the Holy Spirit in that experiential way and through prayer and through our own Bible reading, but through the preaching of the word, through the doctrines of Christ, we sit at the feet of Jesus together. And it's so important. We learn of Christ and we grow close to him. We learn of Christ and grow close to him. Yes, again, through prayer and service and Bible reading, but certainly by the doctrines of Christ, systematically taught and expounded by the ministers of Christ, we should not neglect the opportunity to sit then at the feet of Jesus in that way. Where do we go to sit at the feet of Jesus to learn his doctrines as preached by his ministers? I answer you very briefly. Where the word is being preached by those ordained of God and confirmed of God to preach it. When especially, not exclusively now, but especially do we sit at the feet of Jesus to hear his doctrine? Do you remember there was a time when Jesus sat down on the mount and began to preach? You see that over and over. There are places where he stops, he sits down, or maybe he stands up, he begins to preach. He was in the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He began to preach. He ordained the time and he began to preach. And I say, when especially, not exclusively, but especially do we sit at the feet of Jesus to hear his doctrine and be taught it? On the day which God has sanctified as that holy day, when we turn away from as much as possible, at least, even the necessary and good things of the world, and we devote the day to worship, prayer, and fellowship of the saints, and attending to the preaching of the word of God. When Jesus walked into Mary and Martha's house, that day became, in a sense, a Sabbath day, a holy day. He made it so. It's his day. And he has set aside a Christian Sabbath. He has decreed, defined, and set this day forth by the word of God. He has chosen the time. And I tell you today that if you neglect that day, if you neglect being in the house of God, if there are things you have brought into your life and they are interfering, if you turn to Hebrews. I'll turn to Hebrews then to make my point. Hebrews chapter 12. If you have cumbered yourself with things that are keeping you from being at the feet of Jesus, as we all gather together, minister and people at the feet of Jesus, you are hurting yourself. You are being like Martha. You better find a way to get unencumbered by it, if at all possible. Wherefore, verse 1, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside what? Every weight. Every weight. Remember, being cumbered with the serving? I said it means being dragging around a weight. In this case, it was all the care, with the serving. Dragging around a weight. And the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We can't run that race if we're cumbered down by things which keep us from the feet of Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of Jesus. The psalmist says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. He says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Let me conclude. We've looked at two Christian women. One, Martha, allowed the natural, you might say, the worldly, the carnal, to interfere with the spiritual. She wasn't a bad woman. She wasn't doing a bad thing. But she was doing a good thing at the wrong time. Some people do bad things. That's always the wrong time. She was doing a good thing at the wrong time. Martha passed up the opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus and be taught his doctrine. Isn't this a warning for us? Wasn't Martha encumbered? Wasn't she unsettled in many cares or with many cares? Wasn't she sowing confusion and reproach for herself? The Lord said, "But one thing is needful. Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." Remember Mary. Remember Mary, that humble woman who had such trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. She stood at that tomb waiting. Waiting for what her Lord would do. Confident in his power. Not conflicted, not confused. Resting in Christ. And as such, she was an adornment to the gospel. What a witness she was. What a blessing to the kingdom of heaven. Here on earth, I say. The church here on earth. Those who persistently choose the good part, those who sit at the feet of Jesus and are taught by him, will reap a harvest of knowledge and wisdom and righteousness and joy and peace. I promise you that. I can promise you that. If you're in Christ and you seek to know Christ, if you seek to know the doctrines of Christ, if you treasure them, if you labor in them, labor not, Jesus said, for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. If you'll sit at the feet of Jesus. Yea, it says in Deuteronomy 33, verse 3, he loved the people, all his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet, every one shall receive of thy word. If you will receive of his word, if you will sit at the feet of Jesus, if you will do all you can to be unencumbered of everything that keeps you from the feet of Jesus and learning from him, God will bless you mightily. You will reap a harvest of righteousness, peace, joy, purity, and you will be an adornment to the gospel. I promise you, because the word of God promises as much. Remember Mary.